Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. So glad to be with you this day. We've got an important conversation coming up in just a little bit. We're going to talk about the conversation. We're going to have the conversation that most of the time none of us really want to talk about. We're going to be talking about grieving the loss of a child. So we'll get to that conversation here in just a little bit with our experts. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section there and the CUW logo there in the sponsor section. Click on that. That'll take you to their page. You can find out all about what Concordia University, Wisconsin is doing, where they're located. Go check it out, kfuo.org, and look for the CUW logo in the sponsor section there. Well, as I mentioned, our topic for today, part of our theme on marriage and family this week, our conversations on marriage and family is the topic that very few people really want to bring to light and talk about really when before it happens or when it happens, and that is grieving the loss of a child. Joining us in studio today, Molly Strickland, recently retired from Lutheran Family and Children's Services. Good morning, Molly.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for spending some time with us in the studio today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Now, you're also a member at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Jackson, Missouri. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
And involved in grief ministry there and in other congregations in the area, right?
Absolutely. Started about 20 years ago, mm-hmm. Maybe 30, really. It was 9 years after our son died. Mm. Did a grief outreach ministry. And as I worked at Lutheran Family, found less time to lead that. But when I retired, one of the goals was to go back into grief ministry.
Hmm. Well, we're glad you're here today to have this conversation with us. Also joining us by phone today, the Reverend Dr. Brian Salmonen. He's been a guest on Faith and Family before. He's a pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church at St. John's, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Salmonen.
Good morning. Nice to be here with you folks. And Molly, you as well.
Thank you.
Thanks for being our guest and spending some time talking with us this morning about this important issue. Before we get too far into the issue of couples grieving the loss of a child, let's define grief. What is grief, Dr. Salmonen?
It's really just the experience of loss, and I know that sounds trite and cliche, but grief can manifest itself or show itself in a number of different ways, from youngsters to old people. But it's any great sense of loss in a person's life, mm-hmm. and it's learning how to let go. And so by definition, then, we simply grieve, and that's learning how to do that appropriately, letting go of the variety of losses in our lives. A book came out back in the 90s, I guess, or late 80s, called Necessary Losses by Judith Viorst, an outstanding book. And there she simply talks about grief throughout the life cycle. We all need to grieve, learning how to let go, to say goodbye, and to move forward in a healthy way. And that's a real challenge, but it really is just that, learning how to let go of any kind of loss in our lives.
Hmm. Molly, is there anything you'd add to that definition of grief?
I think that's good. I think the emotions that go with that, then the result of that grieving that loss is the feelings of sorrow, deep sorrow, misery, mm-hmm. pain. You know, we use the word agony. It's anguishing to grieve, a broken heart, heartache, despair eventually also. Mm-hmm. So those are all the things that we have to walk through, look at, and address in that grief journey to resolve grief.
Mm-hmm. When Molly says that, I appreciate that, that whole sense of disorientation, mm-hmm. where you are absolutely, and by the way, I didn't know, Molly, that you had lost a child, so you know I've never had that experience. I, as a pastor and a psychologist, I work with families, but I personally have not gone through that for myself. But what I've heard from people, it is just that absolutely your world comes crashing around you and you can't make sense of it initially and you're thrown off balance.
That's true. And I think it's that numbness, mm-hmm. that gets us through that initial part, which is part of grief. Everything that you read about grief talks about that first stage of numbness. If we didn't have it, it's God's gift to us to deal with the immediate things that we have to take care of to bury our loved one. And then we move on when we start thawing out, mm-hmm. And see reality is you go to sleep and you wake up in the morning and you think, oh, my child's not here. Mm-hmm. So once again, you're beginning to face all the different feelings that come with grief, and it's scary.
Certainly. As you pointed out, Molly, there are various stages of grief, and that first, those first few days, there is a lot of numbness, or at least the folks that I've talked to, and the grief that I've experienced too, not necessarily the same grief that mm-hmm. you've had, but the grief that I've experienced, there is that numbness that.
And it's, you know, I think what I want to talk about or get across really today too is the length of grief.
Mm.
Once a loved one dies, they are forever a part of your heart,
mm-hmm.
Forever a part of who you are. They help make you who you are once you've resolved and worked through the grief. You do heal from grief, but it's a lifelong process, really. Materials, trainings that I've had on grief, Teresa Randall has written several excellent books on grief. I heard her speak here in St. Louis, and her timeline is anywhere from 5 to 7 years for the death of a child or death of a spouse. So people that are expecting us to feel better after a couple of weeks or even mm-hmm. a couple of months, I tell folks that the first year is terribly hard. It's hard to live each day. The second year, and I just read this in another book that I'm reading because I always have books on my table to read, is that really that initial grief is 2 years long. Because the second year, you realize that you have to do it all over again, and you didn't want to do it the first year.
Sure, facing a whole year, a whole long cycle of things that you would normally do together as a family, holidays and other traditions, I going through all the seasons, mm-hmm. I that makes sense to me.
And I think when we use, and I like that, the word normal, so you just clued me into a thought there. We talk about in grief that you start living a new normal
mm-hmm.
because nothing is the same.
Mm-hmm.
You're not the same. If you stayed the same, God really used our trials to get our attention, I believe, to lead and to guide us and then to use us
mm-hmm.
through grief. And so we have to develop what's called a new normal because that child's not there. Life is going to be different. People think they can't get past that, but we do.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Salmanen?
If I could just follow up on that too, Molly, I appreciate your sharing that. You know, even in my experience as a pastor, when I've buried children, you know, it's so easy to become clinical. You go through this stage one, then stage two, as if it's linear and hierarchical. And I always tell people it's really more circular, that one day there's a numbness, the next day there might be anger, the next day you feel like, well, I'm hurting, but I'm okay, I'll make it through, and then the next day the bottom drops out, and it's like a circle that you go around and around and around because you go through the various stages at various times, but in the process you keep growing. And one person said to me, and to me this was probably, I think, the most helpful, I guess, analogy. He said, it's kind of like an amputation. He said, the initial pain of the amputation may be gone, it may leave, it may go away from the surgery, but you look down, you know you're never the same, your arm's gone, and you learn how to adjust without that arm, but it's still gone. And that's what one person said to me when their child was murdered. He said, the initial pain is gone, to be sure, but I'm no longer the same person. That part of me is gone, and I'll never, ever forget that. Then the challenge becomes for the rest of the people who try to help the grieving parent or spouse or whomever. We have such a hard time with other people's pain and loss, so we don't know what to do with it. So then we begin to diagnose and say, well, now it's a clinical depression
mm-hmm.
or some kind of disorder, instead of, you know, they're grieving, and they just need to be loved and listened to and cared for.
And it's important to grieve, is what I'm hearing you both say, that it's important to go through that, however long it takes, it's important to go through that. And sometimes we get this this misconception, I think it's a misconception, that death is natural. Well, it is part of one nature, the old Adam. Were it not for the old Adam, were it not for Adam and sin, there would be no death. It's not what God designed for us. So it is part of that old nature. You know, in pop culture, it's considered, you know, part of the circle of life, and it's just something we go through and we celebrate, and everybody does, you know, everybody has to die. Well, that's true. Everybody does have to die, but it's because of sin. It's not something that God intended or wanted for us. So we have to go through it.
That I think as a pastor, I mean, that thing is huge, not only in the funeral service, but prior to a death. We prepare our people for a blessed death, that death is the most abnormal thing in the world, and it is a result of sin, no matter how it surfaces. And we're not suggesting for a moment that there's a one-to-one, you know, correspondence between this person's sin and the death, et cetera. I get that. The John chapter 9 issue. Nevertheless, though, only can we face death because of the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary. So even with the death of a child, no one's maybe specific fault, et cetera. Nevertheless, when I've buried children, I've had to say, you know what? Here we have again a reminder of the enormous and the enormity of sin, that death takes all, the old and even the young. And that's how ugly it is. And thank God for a Savior, Jesus, who took sin into his own body.
You know, and I recall because I was teaching school, or had been teaching school when our son was young, took off while he was a toddler, but went back to teaching the year after he died. And one day, on the way home from school, I stopped in by the church office to speak to the pastor because I was desperate. You know, and when you're desperate, hope is very thin.
Yeah.
But God keeps that hope in our heart through the Holy Spirit. And I guess that's what guided me in to talk to the pastor. But I told him, I said, you know, I just really don't care whether I live or die. It's not that I want to take my life. I have no plans for that. But I just don't want to live. Now, the head pastor was out visiting, so our retired pastor took me in and said, I'll talk to you. Don't know if I'll do as good a job as Pastor Weiss, but this was good old Pastor Keisker at St. Paul in Jackson, who lived to be 101, maybe 102. I can't remember, but it was over 100. And what he said is, Molly, are you in control of the world? After we'd had some conversation. And I said, no. He said, accidents do happen, don't they? Yes. He said, this was an accident. Our son accidentally drowned.
Oh.
And crawled under an electric fence, even, and managed to get to the pond. But he was saying, but are you going to get home this evening, Molly? When you leave here, you know, how far down the road can you see at nighttime with your lights? Because we lived out in the country about 15 miles from town. And I said, I don't know, a couple hundred yards, I guess. And he says, but after those couple hundred, you'll be able to see another couple hundred, won't you? And I said, yes. He said, and you're sure you'll get home? And I said, yes. He said, and that's what God's doing to you right now. He's going to take you a little bit down the road, but he'll continue to take you another little bit down the road, and you will be okay. And that's what God does for us. We're his. He doesn't let go of us. He doesn't let that hope die. But then that's what those of us that have walked through this journey need to share with other people, that God holds them in the palm of their hand. We can't be too scriptural with them at first. Scripture kind of goes in one ear and out the other because so much of it is like, but my child's gone. Don't tell me that stuff. We're a little bit angry with God, and we have to work through that anger. And I want to talk about it at another point when we really kind of talk about some of those emotions.
You talked about how God holds us in his hand. We are his. And,
right.
And that's what he does in baptism. He makes us his own. And you're right. He doesn't take that away. Nobody can take that away from us. I mean, that's what he does. He's called us by name. He's made us his own. It's easy to forget that, isn't it, in those times of grieving?
It's easy to forget that. And I think that as people walk through this journey and When I remember sitting on the sofa for probably months. My husband had to coach me off of it. He's doing that in retirement, too.
that's a little bit better, though. Huh?
Yes, I love the sofa.
But
I remember sitting there and with my Bible trying to search for the right things to draw me closer to God, to give me understanding of why this happened. And of course, that's one of the biggest questions that we all have is why? And we ask God that a million times. I've had so many parents ask me through the years, when does the pain not be so severe?
Mm-hmm.
When does it change? And my realization, and Pastor, you can share if you've read this somewhere. I think those whys are talking to God just like our children talk to us.
Yeah.
Some of that anger is certainly not understanding. His knowledge is far better than ours. As parents, our knowledge is far better than our children's. So it's that that
and
anguish.
That's such a challenge, I think, not just for a pastor, but for people who encounter someone who's grieving, is that we want to jump in, maybe provide the quick theological answer, which sometimes comes across like a cliche.
Right.
Because we can't stand the fact that they're hurting so much because it hurts us so much.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of allowing them to grieve, to openly question, I think about the Psalms. You know, you have these all kinds of angry Psalms, and David is bellowing before God, and then two verses later, he says, "Hey, thanks for listening." You know, I mean, because our God's got big shoulders.
That's right.
And I do think, I mean, I think it's a good analogy, Molly. We think about our children, you know, they can come and cry and bellyache and moan and groan. Certain behaviors I'm not going to tolerate, but the emotions, I think the real challenge is you absolutely can come to Father because Father knows best.
Right.
Father always knows best. And it's always so important to remember that we know our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And those hands, again, were pierced on a cross, hands that were raised in the resurrection, hands that hold us now. And I realize that it's very easy to jump in with those quick theological answers that are true, of course. But I think one of the biggest things is just allow people to go ahead and ask those why questions, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
I can tolerate it because the Heavenly Father can tolerate it too.
I read recently in the Lutheran Witness an article, and I don't know how recently, I shouldn't say that because I've saved articles for many years, but I used it recently at one of our support group meetings, and it's a woman whose son has died. She flew back into, I think she had been gone, so she flew back into the airport, and her pastor was there to meet her, and she talked about how angry she was at God, and sort of chastised the pastor not to say anything, you know, because she was so angry at God. And his response, and in the article, he was saying what he told her, and I thought, this is a good answer. He said, "I'm angry too." Because he hurt for mm-hmm. her. He knew that anger. He didn't know the understanding or the why either. He knows that God is the final answer, but that's not what he presented to her when he saw her. He just put his arm around her and said, "I'm angry too." And you that's know, what grieving people need to hear.
One of the probably the most dramatic experience I've had as a pastor is when I served up in Cadillac, Michigan. We had a member of our church, his daughter, who was 7 years old. She was murdered by her own mother. It was on Fox News. It was on the national program. But the mom, it took a half an hour to kill the 7-year-old daughter. And the family had no connection with the church other than the fact that that little girl had been to our vacation Bible school, Sunday school, and then got baptized 2 weeks prior to her death. I mean, I just look back at the awesomeness of God who worked in this horrific situation. But the Friday night of the visitation, the family didn't know me really well. I walked in. The place is packed. You can imagine how traumatic that is to a very small community. And you're right, Molly. I remember I walked up. I didn't know the dad very well. He came up to me. I'm a big guy. I'm 6'6".
Oh, yes.
Threw his arms around me, and he hugged me, and he sobbed and sobbed and sobbed, and so the rest of the family. And I didn't have any easy, slick answers to give anyone other than Jesus Christ is here, Jesus Christ, and I'm here too, and I'll love you, and I'll be here as long as you need me to be here. And that's, and I don't say that boasting in terms of my pastoral care, but that's what people need. Will you be there for me? When the bottom drops out, will you be there for me? And that's where the church, I think, provides the answer, the body of Christ, absolutely.
Well, so many people, that's a good response, because so many people don't know what to say, and they say the wrong thing, trying to be helpful.
Mm-hmm.
So I tell bereaved people at our group, you know, we have to educate them because they haven't experienced this horrible loss. But one of the best things you can do, people listening, is to simply give a hug, say, "I'm sorry, I'm here for you," and then follow through with it, "I'm here for you," if you say that. But a hug and "I'm so sorry" are the best things that you can say immediately.
Yeah.
And stay put. And just, that's all, you're absolutely right. We have such a tendency to want to say something more because we're uncomfortable.
Right.
We're feeling awkward. And I know people mean well, but sometimes we, and I'm guilty of it too, but we all say the silliest things because of our own uncomfortable awkwardness. But you're right, just be quiet, and people will remember who was there. They won't remember what you said.
Right, unless it's the wrong thing.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's exactly right.
And I remember a friend making, and it was a scriptural verse, and I thought, how in the world can you say that to me right now? I mean, that's what immediately went through my head when she said it. She's still a dear friend of mine today. I've never told her that. I would never tell her that. But again, that's why we have to share with other bereaved parents that don't be angry at those people. Mm-hmm. They don't know what to say. They're trying to help. And just forgive them. They were there.
Well, and they're grieving too. I mean, yes. You know, as Dr. Solomon said, they're dealing with their own pain, their own awkwardness in that moment too. And we all react to that differently. And I think one of you, I think you might have said it, Dr. Solomon, in earlier that we try to fix things. We want to fix things, and so I know that that's my response quite often when something's wrong. I don't like to see someone else hurting, so I try to fix it. I try to do what I can to fix it. But what you're saying, what both of you are saying, makes sense. That just to listen, to offer to help.
It's so terribly difficult to do. Even when I teach counseling courses, the biggest challenge for beginning either pastors or just therapists in general is learning how to be quiet and to tolerate some silence and to tolerate our own uncomfortableness, because mm-hmm. we have a tendency to have a knee-jerk reaction just to speak up because we're feeling uncomfortable. And although, you know, cognitively we all know, just be there, don't say anything, just say I'm sorry, as Molly's talking about, not much more than that, to do that is just, it is a lot of hard work. And I think you are right, we need to teach people, you know, to be careful, just to be present. You know, Molly, I'm sure you heard those cliches like, God wanted your child more than you did, and he or she is a little angel in heaven.
And you can have more children.
Oh, it breaks people's hearts.
You know, my whole life experience is a story in itself, but because I was adopted through Lutheran Family and Children's Services when I was 11, sort of accidentally ran into, by the hand of God, to a uncle of mine who was a brother to my father, at a church picnic down in Friedheim, Missouri, a good little German Lutheran community. And their son, John, who was graduating from River Forest, was killed by a semi on their way back to school at Easter break. He was in the back seat. The two young men in the front seat survived. 2 weeks later, our son John died.
Oh, boy.
And it was that aunt and uncle that God had placed in my life when I was 11 years old, 6 months after I'd been placed for adoption, to say they're forever a part of your family. You're forever part of their family. We helped one another grieve the deaths of our children. Ours was an only son, an only child. They had 7 children. And to us, we knew that their loss was every bit as great as ours. A child is a child to be cherished, regardless if you have one, none left, or if you have 6 left. Each child has a place in your heart. And we're ever thankful. You know, God, he's so mysterious and so wonderful. So we're thankful for that meeting that first summer.
You're right. You do have a whole story.
Boy, no kidding. I'm sitting here like, wow.
My goodness. Well, we need to take a break, and I'm going to go find some Kleenexes. So we need to take a break. When we come back from the break, we will continue our conversation on grieving the loss of a child. Our guest today, Molly Strickland, recently retired from Lutheran Family and Children's Services, and Reverend Dr. Brian Salmon, and pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in St. John's, Michigan. Stick around for more Faith and Family after this break.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Not long ago, a little girl named Jahai McMath made headlines because doctors declared her brain dead. She continues to live in a different healthcare facility. 21-year-old Sam Schmid was also considered brain dead with massive brain injuries after being hit by a van. Medical staff said Sam's injuries put him at the most severe end of the spectrum. But instead of donating his organs, the doctor did another MRI and saw his brain hadn't shut down. Days later, Sam was holding up two fingers at the request of his doctor. He's now back in school playing basketball and has plans to be a veterinary technician. Certainly not all, but many doctors are too quick to declare patients brain dead and harvest their organs for other patients.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Are children sexual from birth? And what's the origin of contemporary sex education? Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Linda Bartlett about the failure of sex education in the church. We'll also continue our Christ in the Old Testament series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture, and if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet to the world, how do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
A retired neurosurgeon who's been touted by conservatives as a possible presidential candidate isn't ruling it out. Dr. Ben Carson says he was looking forward to a relaxing retirement.
But it appears to me that perhaps God has a different plan for me.
At the National Press Club, Carson criticized what he called the Unaffordable Care Act and blamed problems in VA hospitals on a lack of accountability in the Obama administration.
In the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it says, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. And basically what that means, if you don't hold people accountable, people will observe that. And pretty soon they'll say, well, you know, I can get away with that too, and I can do this.
Asked how he might rally political support if he ran for president, Carson said,
as long as I have the support of God, that's what matters to me.
But Dr. Ben Carson said so far he has taken no steps toward actually running for president. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are discussing the important topic that sometimes doesn't get a whole lot of conversation, a whole lot of discussion, and that is the topic of grieving the loss of a child. Our guest today, Molly Strickland, recently retired from Lutheran Family and Children's Services, and Reverend Dr. Brian Salmonen, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in St. John's, Michigan. Before we went to break, we were talking about some of the emotions that you experience in that grieving process, especially that which comes with losing a spouse or a child, someone so very close to you. How important is it to go through the grief? How important is it to mourn? How important is that, Dr. Salmonen?
Well, I think it's absolutely vital. I mean, I think it's a gift of our Lord, and maybe that sounds strange to some people because we don't like to go through it, but it's the natural way for, I think, the emotions, but the soul, and psychologically and spiritually for us to move forward, learning how to let go. It's absolutely essential. It's absolutely vital. And I think what tends to happen if we don't do it, I think what it tends to reverberate throughout a person's life. If they've been taught a certain way, or you shouldn't grieve when you're younger, it really does begin to reverberate and show itself and manifest itself later on in a person's life. So I always remind people, I said the body doesn't lie. The body never lies. And so one way or another, grief is going to be manifested in either a healthy way or an unhealthy, dysfunctional way. But it's going to show one way or another. So the challenge, or the opportunity, I should say, is to allow ourselves, but also to allow others to begin that letting go process, the crying process, the sadness, the despair, all the things that Molly talked about earlier, for that to happen. And realize that's truly, quite frankly, a very healthy and a wonderful thing, and also to model that. I've been a therapist, for a psychologist for almost 30 years now, a pastor for almost 30 years, and even though I know in my head it is a healthy thing to grieve, I know that. I have been socialized so well to fight it like the plague. If I can feel the emotions welling up and just gurgling up inside of me at a funeral, I will fight it. I'll think about anything else other than that to try to distract myself. And yet I realize it's a very healthy thing to model. It's okay to grieve. I can have my tears, but my tears don't have me. And I don't have to be afraid of them. And I know a lot of people, when they begin the process of grieving, they think once I open the floodgates, I can't shut it off. And that's what they're terrified of. I can't shut it off. And so they don't allow it to happen. But it really can be a wonderful thing to show our children, to show our spouses, we're letting go, we're grieving, and it's okay.
I saw recently, probably on the internet, it showed what teardrops look like from different kinds of crying. And so if you're sad over the loss of a job, or if it's the death of a, they all look different. There are five or six of them. But from what I've read, too, that when we cry, a chemical is released in our body. It relieves the stress and the tension when we cry. Again, people think that if I cry, I won't stop crying. I won't be able to control myself. And yet that's exactly what they need to do. I also read, because I read a lot, a quote the other day, and I don't recall who said it, but do we want to come out bitter or better?
Right.
So dealing with loss, going through those grief steps, helps us come out on the better, on the other side.
You know, Timothy Keller, who is the lead pastor at a Presbyterian church out in New York City, he's written a lot of books.
Yes, I've read some of his.
Oh, he's an outstanding writer, but he just came out recently with a book on suffering. It really is a fascinating read, but he really lays out the case for what the Christian faith offers over every other religion, over every other philosophical worldview, in terms of grieving and suffering and how we manage it, and why. I mean, he talks about Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus, even though Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in about 5-10 minutes. He still weeps over sin, weeps over loss, weeps over the sadness, weeps over so many things, because he's not only true God, he's true man. He's a man's man. Jesus Christ weeps, and it's such a great picture of what it means to be healthy when we experience loss or any kind of grief in our lives. I always tell people, because I've written some stuff on men's issues, it doesn't mean we become a woman either. Because I think some men are afraid, like, well, you're talking, you're trying to encourage me to become a sissy. And I know, forgive me, that's a stereotype of women, which
yes,
is not
sir.
Fair.
But so men and women do grieve differently.
Well, we do. We really do. We absolutely do. And I think some men are so terrified. Even at funerals, I watch women, they'll be standing by the casket, and they'll be grieving, they'll be shaking hands, they'll be talking, and oftentimes, you know, the guys are somewhat a few steps behind or back or some other place. And it's just really, but that's part of our society and our socialization that somehow creates the notion that to be a strong man, that you can't simply get in touch with that side of what God has created us to be.
That's good that you mentioned that. That's our topic for our next support group meeting at St. Paul, the second Sunday in May. We have a group that meets at 6 o'clock, and it's called "And Father's Grief Too," and some of the differences between how a man grieves and how a woman grieves.
What are those differences? How do men grieve differently than women?
Well, just like Pastor was talking about, as society, we tell little boys, don't cry when they fall, mm-hmm. jump up, go on. What do we do to a little girl? We go over, we check it out, we kiss the boo-boo and, you know, whatever. We're told boys, you know, you're tough, don't show your emotions, or you be competitive. Now, we're teaching girls that more, I guess, in modern times too, but it's still cultural. Who's the head of the household? The husband in. Who protects? Who, you know, Scripture puts man at the head of the household. But I think one of our best examples of dealing with how people grieve is to look at the book of Job.
Yeah.
And I say that's the book that Pastor Weiss used for our son's funeral. And so I've read that and I thought, Molly, look at Job. How did he grieve? This is how you need to grieve. This is how you need to hold on to God. I have a book that was loaned to me by our youth director at our church, and it's called Sometimes I Hurt, and it's on the book of Job. So I'm hoping that eventually we may use that as a study guide for bereaved parents.
Hmm. You know, mentioning the book of Job, and some of our members were stunned to find out that, again, Job's buddies, you know, Bildad, Zophar, and was it Eliphaz, I believe, when they first came to him and they saw him in the midst of his misery, I always ask, I said, do you know how long they sat and didn't say a word? 1 week. 1 week of sitting with their buddy and not saying a word. I mean, most of us have a hard time minutes.
Right.
But they just, because that's what he needed, just to sit with him and not solve his problems or not try to have a quick fix. You know, Molly, it's interesting when you talk about the differences even with boys and girls. I played sports. I coached. It is interesting. When a boy, he falls down and gets hurt, we all look at him and say, can you play? I mean, he can stop my practice. Can you play?
Your ankle's broken. Can you play?
It's amazing. And girls I've coached, a girl falls down, not only do their own teammates come over and say, how you doing? Their other teammates come over. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And it's that Tom Hanks, you know, movie about baseball. There's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball. And I think sometimes that's the way it is when it comes even in church and for us men. And by the way, I think this is okay, too. I tell men, you know, you grieve how you want to grieve.
Absolutely.
If that means you go out in the garage and you work on things, that's okay. If that means you got to go play catch. Because for most of us men, we need to be doing something, and then we carry on a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Those are healthy things, and that's okay, too. So I want to normalize for men.
Yeah.
It's not that you have to be pressured to cry. You just don't be afraid of those tears.
That's right, because, you know, that working things off is exactly what they need to do. But I remember when our son died, a couple of neighbors came over because we were out on a farm, and they did kind of help my husband for a week or two to walk through feeding cattle or, you know, whatever it was that needed to be done. But I also think of how we talk to men after there's been a close death in their family. And I found myself guilty of this. We had a board member whose daughter died, and I saw her husband out and about. And this is after my son died. See, I still hadn't learned all the lessons either. But I walked up to him, and I said, and how is Juanita doing? And as soon as I said that, I wanted to slap myself in the face and say, it's his daughter, too.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's, how are you doing? So even, you know, we're always sort of putting that mom first. And so we need to be very careful that we recognize men and their loss.
Sure. That men, we may deal with that differently, but we're still dealing with a loss.
Right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Very important.
I wanted to mention a couple things that, you know, when our son died, it's been 38 years ago. And at that time, there was very little material mm-hmm. out about grief. There really weren't support groups out for bereaved parents. And one of the first pieces that was given to me, and I use it still today, it's called To Everything There Is a Season for Bereaved Christian. I usually send it to friends who have lost a child or a spouse. But the beauty of it, and it comes from Caros, a company in Minnesota, and the best part about it is that it has the natural feelings of grief as you go through it, the weeping, that there is weeping. But beside each little section, it has a talk or conversation with God, and then a scripture right beside it that kind of addresses that. And I think that that's what I was looking for when I was sitting on the sofa mm-hmm. with the Bible, just trying to find the right scripture. So there's so much more out there today that can lead us directly to those resources, and we need to share with people where that is so they too can. Online, yep. You know, if I have one, my husband said, how many of these things do you have? I said, just print them off for me, please. But, you know, one of them that I have, because I want to give this to people to give them the encouragement they need, is at our grief group or wherever, is You Say, God Says, and then right next to it is a Bible verse. I can't figure it out. And God says, I will direct your steps. And the Bible verse is Proverbs 3:5-6. I can't forgive myself because guilt sets in mm-hmm. when there's a death too, and dealing with small guilts, but it becomes overwhelming when your child dies. And God says, I can forgive you. And then the scripture that goes with that. So it's a list of feelings that the bereaved have that God says, and I'm the answer. Mm. And it's right there for people mm-hmm. then to look up and find those Bible verses.
You know, I don't know if you use this material at all, Molly, but, you know, Grief Share,
yes.
the national program, along with Divorce Care.
Right.
What I've been surprised at, we ran it at St. And when I was served in St. Louis, Missouri, at St. Paul de Pere, we ran it up in Cadillac. Here at St. John's, we were the only congregation in the whole community that's ever offered it. And we have had 40 to 50 people show up on a Tuesday evening, and it is a phenomenal program that people have just absolutely been hungering for, to have a place where they can come, where it's safe, where you have other people in a support group model, provide help and love and care within a Christ-centered framework. It's been outstanding. And then another group is Rainbows for All God's Children.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a ministry specifically for children who have experienced death or divorce in their family. So it's a little bit different, but it's a whole curriculum targeting kind of age development and emotional development for children, but outstanding resources, and it's laid out very, very nicely and very well for lay people to use, for pastors or therapists to use as well.
At Southeast Hospital in Cape Girardeau, they have a hospice program, and they, for many years, ran that Rainbows programs in schools for mm-hmm. children. And it was excellent.
I believe there
really good material.
Mm-hmm. I believe if I recall correctly, there's a deaconess here in the St. Louis area over on the Metro East side that uses mm-hmm. Rainbow's material as well. Well, one of the things that comes up with the loss of a child, one of the questions that or one of the issues that we hear people talking about all the time is that when a husband and wife lose a child, the chance of divorce is significant. I've heard that. I haven't heard exact numbers, but I've heard that the chance of divorce, the divorce is really pretty high among couples who lose a child.
I'm going to let the pastor speak to that one first, because the first book that I read many years ago, the number was extremely high. The statistics I pulled up this week were much less. So, mm-hmm. Pastor, do you have an idea?
I'll be curious what you have to say about the Molly, because everything I have read was that when I first got into the field, around 50%, about half of couples, when there was a death of a child in the family or in the marriage, their relationship would end in divorce. I think that's kind of high. However, having said that, frankly, I'm not surprised, because, again, I've not gone through it. Molly, you have. I can't imagine anything. Well, Luther talks about this. Luther talks about that the only thing that could possibly compare to the death of a child is the death of a spouse, and that doesn't even do it either. I can't imagine the trauma and the devastation and the blame game that takes place. Maybe not rationally, but irrationally, you want to have somebody to point the finger at, and oftentimes it happens to the other spouse, rightly or wrongly it does. So I'm not sure what the latest stats are. I just know that couple has got a lot of work to do to make certain that the other spouse doesn't become the enemy, that sin is the enemy, that death is the enemy, and that the victory is in Jesus Christ and not their spouse.
I think, and the one that I looked at was from Compassionate Friends, had done a survey within the past 2 years, I believe it was, maybe three, and their percentage was around 30% of the people that they surveyed. But maybe, and then I was thinking, but perhaps if they're connecting with Compassionate Friends, maybe they're healthier people because they're reaching out for help. I know that... it did go on to say that those that did end divorce, that about two-thirds of those would have divorced anyhow.
What I recently read was the number was not that different from the rest of society.
Right. And that, you know, if you're not getting along to begin with, the death of a child would absolutely tear the marriage apart. You know, my husband and I were fortunate. I think we had a pretty solid marriage. We'll be married 47 years in a couple of weeks. And God blessed us with a good marriage. But my husband is a patient man. and while I was sitting on the sofa all those months, he let me do that. And one of the kind of questions we were looking at today is, how do you help one another? I think it's because he let me grieve the way I needed to grieve. To tell you the truth, I really don't know how he was grieving. I could hardly take care of myself. And it's probably from some unresolved issues that I had. The grief was so hard. But he came up to me, I don't know, in the middle of the summer. Our son died in March. And he said, you know, Molly, we've got to go on together. We were together before John was born. And we've got to continue on. So is that a good man?
That's very, you know what? I don't know you folks, but that's very cool. That's actually awesome, Molly. I mean, that's tremendous. Having testimony to Christ, but your love for one another, what marriage is all about in the first place, that nothing short of death between us will ever separate us from one another.
Mm-hmm. Well, and, you know, I think, again, it's all the strength of Jesus Christ that we knew in our hearts, and we're thankful for that.
Sure, that what we hear in the marriage ceremony, and you know, is what God has brought together, let no man put asunder.
Right.
And that's even, you know, when the pain of death and how sin has brought on death in this world, even that we pray does not bring a marriage to an end. And thanks be to God for what he has given you both.
Thank you. Thank you.
That is a good gift. So how about siblings? We've got just a few minutes left to talk about siblings. You know, we've talked about husband and wife and the grieving that they may experience and trying to work through that. But sometimes siblings are left out. If a child dies and has siblings that they leave behind.
You know, it depends on the age of the sibling. We didn't have siblings, but I have many friends whose children have died, and they've shared. Actually, some of the children came to our support group when I had it at Lutheran Family that were 12, 13 years old. They could hear, they could listen, they could begin to understand as an adult does. It brought them a little bit more understanding, I think, of their parents and where their parents were. But I always, in my opinion, and from what friends have told me, you need to get a good friend, an aunt or an uncle, to sort of be the mentor or the parent figure for a while, because it's so overwhelming to certainly be honest with your children about why you're grieving so, and to talk about that sibling with those children, too. Children have guilt, too. You know, battles between an 8- and 10-year-old, and the 8-year-old's still alive and the 10-year-old's not, and it's like, did I cause this? You know, I was mean to him and whatever. So looking at some of those, that those are just normal things. So if we can say, you know, you might have to bring up the conversation yourself, or that aunt and uncle can bring up that conversation, just saying, you know, I kind of said something mean to Bill. I'm really sorry that I said that. So again, it's educating people to know kind of how to bring people out. But I had a friend, and she's helping with our group, whose daughter was a year or year and a half, I guess, apart from her sister who died. And I think the closer that relationship is, the closer in age those children are, the deeper their grief will be, and that we need to look very carefully at whether they're really dealing with that grief. never be afraid to get professional help.
This is where I think the pastoral office is so helpful, and the person of the pastor is so huge. Whenever I have a funeral and I meet with a family, I always ask if there are children involved. Please invite them to my study to meet with me. I take them to the funeral. I invite them to the funeral home and talk about a casket. Explain to the children what they're going to be seeing. Why do we put a person in a box, a special box called a casket? Oh, because the body's special, and Jesus is going to resurrect the body. So we talk all about that. Explain what's going to happen. Explain how the body's going to look differently. Whenever I had two funerals last week here, and I invited there were some young kids to come on into the study with the mom and dad. And I got down their level, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they won't say much, but I said, "You miss so and so." We use language age appropriate, but I also help parents realize that kids, depending on their developmental age, are going to grieve differently.
Mm-hmm.
0 to 2, there's not going to be a whole lot. They're simply going to pick up on the experience of the parents. But mom and dad, is really important to keep bedtime the same, dinner time the same, those rituals the same. When you're bathing, don't be in a hurry. Be gentle and be kind. And as a child gets older, begin to explain to the child what happened, and be careful with the terms you use. Don't talk about sleep. Say, they died. They died. And I think at one level we all know this, mm-hmm. but if you say sleep, you know, kids begin to think, boy, if I go to sleep, will I wake back up?
Sure. Yeah.
Because Johnny didn't. And so these are some obvious things, I suppose, but I think we need to, pastors can be so helpful because we're the point person to explain grief and how it hurts and we're sad and they're not going to come back. And little kids don't understand it because I remember one kid I talked about. He said, "Why are you guys all grieving when you go to the cemetery?" And he thought there was an underground community of people at the cemetery.
So, well, there sort of is.
Yeah, I said no. But you know, so we have to try to see things from their perspective. And I'll tell you what oftentimes happens: the kids are the ones who usually get left out of the grieving process mm-hmm. because mom and dad are greeting everybody, and they're the kids sit. And so I try to figure out ways that you can really involve them in the process, having them stand by mom and dad, talk, whatever they need, work with the child.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And it, and not only what they need, but whatever they can do
contribute.
Too. Yeah.
You know, and some of those ideas are, you know, at the time of the funeral, to place something special in the casket that maybe was their brothers or their sisters or anything that, you know, a picture of them if they want that. And later on to try to keep doing some of those activities with the children to say, we know that you love them too.
Mm-hmm.
One of the greatest, I think the coolest things about our kids that are raised in Christian families is kids get the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They get Jesus. They get the resurrection. And we adults are the ones that have such a difficult time with it. And they're sad. And they miss the child or they miss their sibling, but they go, "Oh, he's in heaven with Jesus."
You know,
and I love it because they do get it.
Right. I remember my grandmother's funeral. My nephew, who was pretty young at the time, that's all he said. Granny died. Granny's in heaven. And he said
beautiful.
That. Yeah. Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Well, we've got less than a minute left. Final words of encouragement.
Final words of encouragement. Mine is, you know, that... that God never lets go of us, mm-hmm. no matter how difficult the journey is. But we have to work the journey. We have to talk to God, and we have to listen to Him. Sometimes we ask a lot of questions, but we forget to listen.
Mm-hmm.
He's our strength. He will never let us go. He's the reason that we can heal.
Amen.
I want to share one book company. It's called Centering Corporation in Nebraska, I believe. Joy and Marvin Johnson started this company about 40 years ago. Excellent, excellent resource for bereavement materials for everyone.
Well, thank you. Our guests today have been Reverend Dr. Brian Salmonen, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in St. John's, Michigan. Dr. Salmonen, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Very much, folks. And Molly, thank you.
Thank you, sir.
And our guest in studio today, Molly Strickland, retired from Lutheran Family and Children's Services, but also involved in a lot of grief support and care groups. Thanks so much, Molly.
You're quite welcome.
Coming up a little bit, Moments of Assurance right here on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.